Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship. And right now, in Growing with Grace, we're working through the book of Romans. Hope that you get a lot of today's message. In Hayden Robinson's book, The Wisdom of Small Creature, he writes this. A while ago, I was trying to fix our garage door. I came to that one screw I had to get loose. And the more I worked to loosen that screw, the tighter it seemed to get. A neighbor came over and saw my plight. He looked for a moment or two and said, "Oh, this has a left-handed thread. It's a reverse screw. You have to tighten or loosen it in going in the opposite direction." It took me 50 years, Hayden says, to find out how a screw works, and now they change the rules. There is a sense in which all the biblical is a kind of a reverse screw. Everything in the culture that seems right and the Bible comes out wrong. The way up is the way down. The way to spiritual wealth is to acknowledge your spiritual poverty. The way to live is the way to die. The way to rule is to serve. I mean, the screw just doesn't work right. It is congruous. But unless you understand the reverse nature of the screw, you never do anything. The more you try to work it according to the values of the culture, the tighter the screw gets and the less you accomplish. The whole Bible, he says, is that way. Everything is upside down. When you come with the values of the culture and read the New Testament, it seems crazy. You spend 50 years learning how to play the game, Robinson, and now they change the rules. God's always doing that. Today we're going to begin a series of messages in the book of Romans talking about relationships. In the first 11 chapters in the book of Romans, Paul has laid the groundwork for establishing God's sovereignty and how he moves to apply that now in relationships in practical terms. Over the next couple weeks, we're going to look at right relationships and the importance of right living in various relationships. And today, we look at our base relationship, our relationship with God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the time today that we have to study your word. And we thank you for the time to fellowship together as well. We thank you for the blessing of families. We thank you for in this weekend as our nation remembers those who have served in our nation. We are appreciative of their sacrifice. And Father, we gather together to remember another sacrifice, an eternal sacrifice that your Son did. And our desire is to become more and more like him. May this time help us to accomplish that as we seek to grow in our relationship with you and closer like him. We praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, grab one of the chair Bibles around you and page 126. God's will. How many of you would like to know what God's will is for your life? I see some hands just shooting right up. We would all love that. Hopefully we're going to get a little bit more of a clue today. We'd like to have a little pocketbook, a little spiral notebook about this big, maybe about that thick, telling what God's will is for our life. We don't want to say it's in here. We want to say it's down there. But that's not the way God works. We need help. Jim Elliot said, "I have found that the most extravagant dreams of boyhood have not surpassed the great experience of being in the will of God. And I believe that nothing could be better." Nothing is better than experiencing God's will. The reality of it is much better than the potential of it. Paul writes in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." God's mercy is that he has created a way of salvation that's open to all. Every single human being alive on this earth, all who will believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, all to those who will accept his free gift of salvation. He gives the right to those people to be the children of God. I remember having a discussion one time with someone, and they're telling me, "Well, we're all God's children, aren't we?" And I go, "No, we're not all God's children. We are all God's creation." But to be a child of God implies relationship. You know, and it's hard enough with your own children that you have to get them to obey you. How about one that totally ignores you and denies your existence? How can you be called a child of God when you even refuse to acknowledge that he's there? No, we are all God's creation. That is the common bond that all mankind has. In fact, that is some of the very basic application apologetics. We have a commonness because we are all created by God. But to acknowledge God and to submit to God implies relationship. How do we have a right relationship with God? First thing Paul points out is to give your body to God. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The first thing that Paul refers to is a reverence to the case he has built up, in the past chapters, which is this. In view of God's mercy, we are to offer and present our bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, and whenever we face difficulties, whenever we have trials, if we put those trials in comparison to what Jesus Christ did on the cross, they would really weaken a lot. They would really lessen a lot. There are things that can overwhelm us, but compared to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ did on the cross, they are difficult, but they're not overwhelming. We can get through those, just as Christ got through the cross, the burial, you know, the death, the burial, and resurrection. We are to give God our body. We are called to be a living sacrifice. Before we trusted Christ, our bodies were an instrument of sin. We did whatever we want, whenever we want, and we didn't think of things in regards to God. We paid no mind to God. We paid no obligation to God, but things changed. But now that we belong to him, we are to use our bodies to glorify him. We are, because we are his, our bodies are God's temple, it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. The Spirit of God dwells in us. Romans 8, 9. We are called to glorify Christ and magnify him with our bodies. Philippians 1, verse 20 through 21. And we are called to yield our bodies as instruments of righteousness. Romans 6, chapter 13. Now, I often tease that. I take that verse in the Bible, buffet your body, sometimes too much to heart. You know, and I always joke that, you know, I was a dancer 100 pounds ago, you know, and stuff, you know. But truth is, there are those who would really consider me to be not compliant to God because I'm not taking care of his temple well enough. You know, I joke about it, but sometimes it really does bother me. And sometimes it really concerns me that I'm not as healthy as I should be because I'm called to be. Then I give myself a lot of grace as well, realizing that round is a shape. I'm so sorry. It's just, continue to pray for my wife. That's after 19 years. It's an amazing thing. In the Old Testament, they offered up dead sacrifices. What does it mean to offer then a living sacrifice? The first two clearest examples in Scripture is Isaac, chapter 22 of the book of Genesis. Abraham was promised a son, and he and Sarah were advanced in age. In fact, Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 when they gave birth to this little guy named Isaac. And he was the promised son through the seed of Abraham, through Sarah, that was given to him. They had another son, Ishmael, but that wasn't God's plan, and that caused a problem that causes a problem even to today, where these two nations war at each other. But he had Isaac, and they loved Isaac. And then sometime later, God called Abraham and said, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac to me. Now, we don't read anywhere in Genesis chapter 22 that Abraham argued with God. I'm sure that Abraham was not happy with God. But the fact that Sarah gave birth at age 90 and Abraham was 100, he had to have some degree of faith and trust. And so they set out on a journey. He said, a place I will show you. And they traveled. By the third day, God showed him the place where he was going to sacrifice his son. And so Abraham and Isaac set off. The servants were left behind. Abraham had the fire in his hand that he was carrying, and Isaac was walking with him, and Isaac had to carry the wood. You know, in retrospect, I'm sure he was thinking something's up with this one. But he's carrying the wood that would be there for the burnt sacrifice. They got to the spot. Abraham bound his son and placed him on top of the wood, and he raised his knife, and as soon as he's ready to plunge into it, the voice of heaven called and says, stop. I know now that you will not even withhold your own son Isaac before me. You know, even Isaac said, you know, Father, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham reply was, well, you're looking at it. He didn't even give that type of comment or indication. He says, the Lord will provide. And so when he was ready to plunge and was stopped, he turned and there was a ram caught in a thicket. And God provided the sacrifice, so it was complete. You see, Isaac now became a living sacrifice. That which was given, we don't even read that where Isaac resisted, tried to run off, you know, and Abraham had to chase him around. That would happen today, you know, with our kids, but it didn't happen then. There was a submission that was there, and Isaac became a living sacrifice because of the willingness to come under the authority of his father, and his father came under the authority of God. The second example that we have, the clearest example, is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth, what? To die. That was his mission. His mission wasn't to establish an earthly kingdom and to exalt himself. His mission was to establish the way to reconnect and have a relationship with the Father. And only through his death, but see, he did die, was buried, but rose again. And is living. The only one who's come out of the grave is living at the right hand of the Father. That is a living sacrifice. One that is in submission to the Father. The word offer or present is a word meaning offer once and for all. An action in the past that has a continued effect today and into the future. We are not to just offer God our bodies today and Sunday between 10:30 and 11:45, but each and every day. Why? Because we are believers in Jesus Christ and are called to live that life as examples out there to be lights in the world. Paul says it is our spiritual service of worship. Spiritual is well-pleasing or rational act of worship. As believers, it is the right thing to do. When we offer our bodies as living sacrifices dedicated to God and his purposes, we are doing what is holy and pleasing to God. Does anyone ever do that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year? Absolutely not. That's why we have a Redeemer. That's why we have a Savior. It's not easy. It's not easy. But God says he'll be with us in the struggle every step of the way. Worship is an attitude, not just in the time. We get the wrong thought that worship is just when the guitars are here and the voices are here and then we're singing, and that's not worship. That is a time of song praise, but worship is our moment-to-moment life, day by day, in whatever we do, because we're mindful of God and what he says in his word that we're called to live. It's every day, 7 days a week, 24/7. That is to be our yeah, we do mess up. We do fall short at times. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That is a verse spoken to believers, not to non-believers. Our attitude of worship is moment to moment and day by day in all that we do. Secondly, Paul says to have a right relationship with God, we are to give God your mind. You know, we always talk about that God does not call us to be mindless, you know, but to give him in relationship, to be thoughtful, to be thinking. And verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word for transform is metamorpho, from which we get the English word metamorphosis. There's a change that takes place. It's the same word used as transfigure in Matthew chapter 17, verse 12, when Jesus was transfigured before his three of his apostles on the mount. It is the process of undergoing change. I am not the same person I was 10 years ago, certainly not 20 years ago, and thank God not 30 years ago, 40 years ago. I've changed. There's a change that's taking place within me. But I pray that I'm not the same person 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. That change has got to continue. That's the process which we call sanctification. Not become holier than thou, but becoming more Christ-like. God justifies when we believe in his Son, then takes the process of sanctification, changing us, that metamorphosis from the inside out till we are glorified when we go home to live with him, or until Christ comes back. The process of change is not easy, but it describes a change that comes from within. The world wants to change you, so it exerts influence from without. Media blitz advertising, everything from shaving creams to toothbrush, from cell phones to automobiles, they all attempt to change you on the outside. Have you sat Man, one cup of coffee did not do it today. But have you ever sat and just watched TV commercials for what they really are? And you look at what they appeal to make your life more easier, to make you look prettier. You know, L'Oreal, why? Because you're worth it. You know, I got more than $6.95, you know, wrapped up in a bottle of hair dye, whatever it is. You're worth more than that, but you're worth more on the inside, not the outside. You can do everything you want on the outside. Doesn't do a hill of beans on the inside if there's not a change there from God. You know, when I translated, whatever, moved out of the entertainment field, it was one thing for me to 100 pounds ago, you know, to see a different person there. But, you know, one thing that God did, he made a change in me to realize that who I was and what I did are two different things. What I do will change, but who I am goes with that, whatever I do. Understand that? Who I am is a believer in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what I do, as long as I exert that in my life. I began to, at the end of the show, say, hey, great show, say, hey, praise God. They go, whoa, this is a 50s concert. Where's praise God come into it, you know? That's my focus, because that's who I am. Who I am did not change when I was a performer. Who I am did not change while I worked in a warehouse in Reno, Nevada. Who I am did not change, you know, as far as my focus and I got. He was changing me on the inside. The outside changed a lot. We have to understand that metamorphosis is good as God begins to change and transform us into the image of his Son. There's a big difference between transform and conform. God wants to change on the inside out. The world wants to change us from the outside in. That we want more. We want to grab onto more. I've said that the church is in the business of distribution. The world is in the business of accumulation. He who dies with the most toys wins. The reality is he who dies with the most toys still dies. You don't take it with you. You know? It's so not fair. That's my son speaking out there. Thank you. Thank heavens for family services. You know, we tell my mom, spend it all. Enjoy yourself. You earned it. You deserve it, you know? But we worry about what we got and holding on to that. God, with God as our transformer, he will give us the power to change in the way that allows us to become living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to himself. This is a result of the last part of verse 2. So that you may be able to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In order to live right with God, each of us must give God your will. You have to give God your will. Not my will, but your will be done. You have to give God your will, and that does not mean willpower. You know, it's if we rely upon our willpower, we are sunk. The mind controls your body, and your will controls the mind. Willpower cannot do it. It is only when God's power takes over that we have the right willpower and not the won't power. So how do we get that power? By submitting to his power. The word power, dunamis, in the Greek, we get the English word dynamite. It's that, you know, that power that just grabs your attention. You know, I bet if a stick of dynamite went off in the church, it would grab people's attention. We're a church full of dynamite. You know, not to do destruction, but to break down evil strongholds. We find that power in prayer. Spend time with him. You know, I've often said, Paul says to pray without ceasing. You can do that. You can pray while you're driving. Don't close your eyes. Please, just it's conversation with God. You can do that while whatever you're doing. There are times in conversations, in my mind, I'm praying, God, give me the right words. Give me the right heart. Give me that thing to say that comes from you. Before I step up here in the platform to face a mob of children, you know, I say, you know, not your words, not my words, but your words. Not my heart, but your heart. Not my will, but your will. Not my lesson, but your lesson. Why? Because I want to get out of the way and let God do what only God can do. I just want to be a conduit. You know? We need to be more conduits. We need to get out of the way and let God do that. And spending time with prayer is one of those ways. Not my will, but thy will be done. It's not a shopping list or a wish list. You know? Seeking out all that God would want from us and for us is what we want to do. His life is exciting. Our life is dull and mundane when we plan it out. It's you've heard me talking about with James, who we used to have called adventures. You know, it's when Dad would take a different cut home than he would normally take. you know, and going from like the Home Depot in Reno, we take the shortcut across the field, and you have to cross a little brook, and we'd never been that way before. He had to climb a fence, and I had to throw him over because he was like seven or so, eight, you know. And adventures are something you don't know what to do, but you anticipate there's something going to be fun and great and exciting. Sometimes it's hard, but adventures with God are never boring, that is to be sure. In prayer, one of the greatest things is, I don't know, but we will attempt to trust moment by moment. Sometimes in life, in prayer, we have to swallow hard because we don't want to do what God asks of us. We also need to prepare. To prepare means spend time in God's Word. We have to open the book up. And none of us, including pastors, look in this book enough. We don't read enough. We don't. Everything is so busy in life. You know, it's how often do we carve the time to do that? We've been given the ultimate book. Bible stands for what? Basic information before leaving Earth. You know, we need to look at this literally and understand it and to grow in it. We have this word that gives us instruction, yet we see divorce. You saw the statistic earlier. Those who fall into sexual sin, adultery, financial ruin, scandal. And that's just people within the church. You know, we have this tool, but are we utilizing it? Are we investing it? Are we taking it to heart for all it has? It's difficult. This life is difficult. And this blessed book that we have has answers that we need to gravitate to. And lastly, I would suggest that after you pray and prepare, participate. Spend some time in His work. I love Roy and Jeannie helped out Mom clean the church yesterday. And Roy called me on the phone yesterday, and he said, hey, Pastor, would it be okay if I painted the front doors? And I'm going, that'd be great. Because that was on our plan this year, to paint the front doors. We had the metal paint. I said, we got the metal paint and everything. It's just been time-wise. I love when God sees how lazy I am and then moves somebody else to get the same job done. You know, we need to, and participate in God's work does not mean staying up here and giving a message. It means cleaning the church sometimes. It means helping out with the toddlers with your protective gear and everything that you've got. The small things that seem small, but they're great in the kingdom of God. We have to understand that the Bible says even a cold cup of water offered in His name, surely that person does not lose the reward. We've got to get off our magnitude of things and realize that everything that we do as unto the Lord has significance. We need to participate, spend time in His work. God did not create you to be idle or to be an idol, that people should serve you and worship you. He created us for good works, the book of Ephesians says. Paul says in 2 verse 10, walk or participate in them. A right relationship with God means being involved in His work, whatever it might be. Some closing thoughts. Author Boers in The Other Side says, I often visit newcomers in town and find them to be church shopping. They want to know what they can get out of church. Churches are one more consumer commodity. Worship services are not a place for us to serve God and neighbor, but a place where people expect to purchase the best. Inspiring music, good worship, moving sermons, quality child care, as if we buy God and not vice versa. We need to look long and hard at our church. We need to look long and hard at ourselves. Do we have the attitude of, what am I getting out of church? Or do we have the attitude, what am I putting back into church, into serving God? Because the Bible says, whatever you do, do as unto the Lord, not man, not Pastor Roland, not myself, not anybody else, but to God. This is God's church. And we need to be mindful of that and be excited about that, what He's doing. I love talking to Rhonda, you know, and they started coming a little before Christmas. It's so exciting to see the new people coming each and every week. It is. It is very exciting. To have a second service that we know there are people at 6:30 that can't come at 10:30 in the morning, but yet they don't get church light. They get the same service as if they were here in the morning. I love the fact that it reminds me of 4 years ago when we started out, because that's that little intimate group that we had. And God's going to bless that as well. Are we a stumbling block to the work of God that He wants to do in our midst, or are we actively praying and preparing and permitting Him to transform us into the image of His Son? Do you want to know what God's will? In these verses, as simple as 1, 2, 3, take the hint from Paul. It's this. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to one, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Let's be mindful of what we do with these bodies and who we give them to. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And two, do not be conformed to this world. And I separate these to three, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Constantly be seeking God as far as what he wants to do. The result is so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Then you will be experiencing a right relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the wisdom of your servant Paul, who heard your voice and wrote these words that we might glean from their wisdom today. And Father, we do desire to be conformed to the image of your Son. We do desire to have our will be submission to your will, which is good and perfect. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be mindful, not just on Sunday, but Monday and throughout the entire week, that we can spend that moment to moment to you, which is that spiritual service of worship and having our lives transformed. We thank you for this place and for these people here. May you bless them now. And may you bring the Holy Spirit to remind us when we need it to rest upon you. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, sorrow turned to praise, is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
But most of all,
this is the greatest story ever told.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
I know you're going to enjoy the incredible journey you're about to embark on. The story is brimming over with tales of mystery, intrigue, adventure, of love, heartbreak, and triumph, of power, of struggle, and finally, of redemption. But remember, the Bible is not 100 ancient, unrelated paintings, but a mural all knitted together to tell the story of God's great love for us and the extent to which he will go to get us back. I know you're really going to enjoy and appreciate this wonderful experience as you fully explore how we all fit into the greatest story ever told, God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.